2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, from henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, this is a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it, even briefly. Now, of course, the part you probably picked up is we're coming up to a change in the calendar, which some people call a new year, and except the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's not going to be new at all. It's going to be a continuation of everything as it's been since the Garden of Eden, lest anybody decides to get their hopes up. Go ahead and make your resolutions if you want to, but, you know, the wet blanket just said, don't be expecting much. Okay, now that the Grinch has stolen New Year's as well, we can begin to press forward. Yes. What do we learn here? Well, that everything changed at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we're ambassadors. We're priests of that message. But in what way could we be priests of that message? Well, we can't be priests of that message if we are the descendants of Adam the first alone. Because Adam the first, which is in all of us, sometimes called our old nature, is bitterly opposed to God. So how are we to be ambassadors of Christ? Well, something new has to be added. And Paul gets to that in verse number 17. And of course, I'll let you figure out what the therefore is there for. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. But it doesn't stop there. In that, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Not some things, but all things. Well, I think that's worthy of some level of investigation, don't you? If we are born again, isn't it handy to know just what that means? What things are new? And the fact that some things are new immediately implies that there's some things about us that were old, too. Well, maybe we should turn to Colossians chapter 3. I think that might be a good idea if we're going to search this matter out a little bit further. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just go ahead and read the first 15 verses, and then we'll come back and take a look at some of the highlights, or in the case of the old man, the lowlights. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are thankful in the body, and be ye thankful. I think we can stop reading here, because I think the point is made here concerning this contrast that was talked about back in 2 Corinthians. And we find the old man and the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, as Paul speaks in Romans chapter 7, we learn that though our history in Adam terminated when we were born again, and now our history is in the last Adam, Christ Jesus, that old nature or that old man is still resident in these bodies. And Romans chapter 7 is a chronicle of all the struggles that Paul has in the battle between the old man and the new man. And it seems that all is lost, because he says, you know, when I do right, I find myself doing wrong. But then he starts figuring it out. He said, you know what? It's not me that's doing this. It's that old nature that's in me. That's the one that's doing all this. But then he throws up his hands, since the new nature can't seem to prevail over the old. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, which opens up chapter 8. Well, we find out that's a wonderful thing, the swan song of the Christian. But while he's in chapter 7, he becomes experientially acquainted with what he is in this present time, which is true of all of us. There's a struggle between the old nature and the new nature. And that struggle goes on as long as we are here in these bodies. But the good news is when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we'll never have to struggle against that old nature again. But what we find here in Colossians chapter 3 is Paul's instruction as to how we ought to handle this matter. And if you read Romans chapter 7, you could say, well, if anybody would know how to handle this, it's probably Paul, because he's gone through it all. And so he does. He talks, first of all, about the old man. And let's reread verses 5 through 9, Colossians chapter 3, where he says, mortify, therefore, or make dead, therefore, separate yourself, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Well, I think we can stop here now and take a look at what is being said. First of all, it's already been established that if we're born again, we have two natures dwelling within this body, And that old nature is our old familiar friend because we lived with it for a long time, like from the time of the Garden of Eden until today. And somebody might say, but I'm not quite that old. Yes, we are. We were all in Adam when he fell, as Romans chapter 5 tells us. And so we have that experience of sin living in the tabernacle of these bodies for all of human history. And we're born into that. One of the things that I thought as I was looking at that passage in Silent Night, Jesus is Lord at his birth. He doesn't become Lord. And it's the same thing with us. We're sinners at our birth because our history was in Adam, who is a sinner. So we didn't have to become sinners after we got born. All we had to do was comport ourselves to that nature that we were born with, and the rest just sort of takes care of itself, doesn't it? Yes, we don't need to be taught how to lie, cheat, and steal. It just sort of occurs to us somehow. Well, maybe not somehow, because that's what Paul's talking about here. This is how it happens. So what's he telling us to do? First of all, to mortify. That's the opposite of to make alive. Mortify, therefore. What's that therefore? You don't get a pass this time. You got to tell me what the therefore is there for. Yes, how about, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because of that, then it follows that you ought to do this, because these two things are diametrically opposed one to the other. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, and then he lists a number of things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, that's just the partial list. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Those very things that we allow our old nature to do in our bodies after we're born again, it's those very things that God will punish those who are not new creations in Christ Jesus. So we're doing the same things propelled by the same nature, but that's inconsistent with the new nature that we received when we were born again. And so therefore, God gives us an opportunity to get involved in the act now. And what's being talked about here is the process of sanctification. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, the process of sanctification, where the new nature begins gradually to displace the old nature in our lives as we grow older and older. When we're born again, we're not entirely sanctified. As a matter of fact, we're very little sanctified, which is where Pilgrim's Progress draws its inspiration. Things are difficult at first. We mostly walk in the flesh with a little bit of walking in the Spirit. But as time goes by, we learn to walk in the Spirit so that we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so Paul is encouraging us in that direction. These are things that you should do. And there's some realities here. These aren't just $5 theological words for various kinds of sin and wickedness. They point to a nature that produces these thoughts and acts. We got fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. That stuff doesn't just float around in the air like pixie dust and somebody accidentally inhales a noseful and then suddenly, wow, I'm affected with these things. No, these are things that we're born with. These are manifestations of the fallen nature. This is what Adam became in the Garden of Eden when he rebelled against God. Strategic pause to let this sink in and to think about this. And so we find out that the whole world lieth in sin because all are partakers. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Jews sinned in the law. The Gentiles sinned without the law. What's the grand total? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's a problem with that old nature. And if we look at verses 8 and 9, but now ye put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Well, that's a sort of a different classification or a different type of sin, if you will, than that first list that we read. Because the first list that we read primarily deals with what? It's the flesh. The involvement of the body in these things which are contrary to God. But when you look at the second list, these are primarily what? Pardon? Yes, the soul. So we have the sin of the soul and the sin of the body: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. But do you see a spiritual component here too? You know, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, his spirit did not cease to exist. It was just disconnected from God. Man still has a spirit. It's low functioning. But you know he has a spirit because he can respond to spiritual beings and spiritual forces. The organ of man's communication with Satan is his spirit. So it's there. The problem is it's not serving its proper function any longer. And that leads to what? Satan is easily able to overtake the soul and the spirit. So, what do we find? The whole world lies in wickedness. And so that opens up the possibility that since there's this old man, well, then there could be a new man, which will be entirely different than the old man, since we're thinking about something old and something new. Let's take a look at that, shall we? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Now Paul goes on to deal with the new man. Verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And if you do that, well, then there's verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are become old, and all things now are new. Things unprecedented. That's what that new means back there in 2 Corinthians. Something that is unprecedented or unheard of in all the world's sordid history. So first of all, in verses 10 and 11, we see something here that we looked at in Sunday school just a moment ago. Verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all, the new man's righteousness. This is a thing that is totally unprecedented in the long and dark history of the descendants of Adam the First. Sin has ruled in the world and produced a pall of darkness over human history to where any of the qualities that we read about here are unprecedented, totally unexpected. That's a wonderful thing. That little word, new. Beautiful. Well, what is new? Well, first of all, in verse number 10, this new man we see is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. What does that mean, and what does it imply? Well, what it means is that something has been renewed, something that is unprecedented suddenly has a precedent, because Adam wasn't created in the Garden of Eden as a sinner, because after Adam was created, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There wasn't any problem in the original creation. Adam and God were in close fellowship. Something happened, 'tis true. And in verse number 10, we see this new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you stop and think about what transpired in the Garden of Eden, I think this verse will pop off the page for you. Now, what did Adam have to say about Eve before he disobeyed God? She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Oh, yeah, everything was really good. Do you hear the voice of cynics ringing around in the room somewhere? 'Tis true, there's a couple in every crowd. Nevertheless, the cynic is proved right here. What happens after Adam disobeyed God? Yes, absolutely. Now, it's been that way for a long time, but recovery is possible. That's what's being said here. And that's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Do you think that after Adam fell, he would recognize what he was before he fell? Stop and think about that. Think of this huge shift in his mental attitude towards his creator and towards his wife that was taken out of him. In a moment of time, he begins to utter things, accusing God himself for all that's gone wrong, and then also accusing his wife. Man, that happened in a hurry. Or as they say, boy, that sure escalated fast. It did. Something had changed. He had forgotten about the image that he was created in because it wasn't him anymore. Now he's estranged from God. He runs and hides under the trees of the garden to avoid facing what he's done. Guilt has come into the world. And yet God in his love is going to give Adam a chance to explain himself. Well, he explains himself all right, but it wasn't an explanation that led to any good end. The woman that thou gavest me. Well, the whole world has fallen into that, because you'll probably notice that verse number 10 ends in a colon. And a colon does what?
Concatenates the message.
Yes, it concatenates the first sentence to the second. Well, what's verse number 11 got for us? where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. What do all these things express? Is there a commonality here? Jew, Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. It covers everybody, but what's the great thing that's said here that ties all of these things together? What ties a Greek to uncircumcision? What ties a Greek and uncircumcision to Scythian or barbarian? Okay. Can you see here? No, they're not. What's mentioned here is the divisions of mankind. And they are all kinds of divisions, but it's all a commonality in that it estranges all of these classifications from God. What about Greek nor Jew? What's the thing we look at here? Pride of race? Isn't that a thing that separates the world? You see, Satan attempts to separate human beings from human beings. It's the divide and conquer thing. What better way is there to do than where y'all from? Well, what about circumcision or uncircumcision? Pride of religion? The circumcision versus the uncircumcision? We worship Thor. You don't even have any idea what you worship. The high priest keeps coming out on the Day of Atonement and saying, I didn't see much, just this glow above the mercy seat, didn't say anything. No list of instructions. Oh, wait, they didn't have a list of instructions. But it didn't come out on the Day of Atonement. Religious or spiritual divisions. How about barbarian and Scythians? A Scythian is an outer barbarian. These are the people that the Greeks look down on as these people have no culture whatsoever. Like the blue men in Britain that smear their naked bodies with blueberry extract and run around with tomahawks killing one another. They don't make... Well, I'm going to leave it to you to bring a contemporary note to this because I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. So here it is, a level of sophistication. The Greeks were highly civilized and they prided themselves in being highly civilized. And then you have bond or free, and I think that speaks for itself. So what have we learned here? In the new man, none of these things count for anything. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what religion you had before you met Christ. Doesn't matter whether you were a wild man or a sophisticate. None of those things count anymore. Doesn't matter if you were a slave or a slave owner. So what have we learned here? Christ takes all who will come. Any that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. And when he receives them, they are in reality none of these things any more. In the new man, you don't go around boasting about where you came from or how your religion was better than somebody else's religion or how civilized you are. You know, the most civilized says, you got to say I'm civilized or I'm going to punch your lights out. See how this works? That's the way the world is. But the point being made here is none of those things count anymore. If any man be in Christ, all of those old things are passed away and everything else becomes new. When you stop and think about that, that's a wonderful thing. And when you get a little bit older in Christ and you've learned to walk in the Spirit most of the time or some of the time, little of the time anyway, and you look back at where you came from, and that's why the scripture tells you don't be like that person that looks in a mirror and then looks away and straightway forgets where he came from or who he was. We don't want to be like that. But it's a wonderful thing that as time goes by and the Holy Spirit leads us precept upon precept and line upon line, we learn how to walk in the Spirit, and we love to walk in the Spirit, and we become grieved at these other things that Paul is talking about here. And that's the true mark of sanctification. When the things that we used to accept as being, well, maybe not noble and good, but at least just a part of us, we start looking at those things and saying, wow, I can't believe that I had those thoughts or did those kinds of things. I sure don't want to do those things anymore. Then you start to see, I do have a new nature, and that new nature counts, and it's who I really am. I'm not that person anymore. All those things are old, and they're separated from me. Now, as we're walking in this world, as I started the message with, we have both of these natures resident within our bodies, and there's always a struggle going on. And when that struggle begins to overtake you, my best advice is Paul's best advice. Get out of chapter 7 and get into chapter 8. Yeah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I read the last chapter. We won. Maybe we should live like that. All things are become new. Let's pray.